If you would, to Ephesians 5 as we continue our study on marriage. I'm not sure if there are more people here today. Is that because we're talking about husbands this week? Don't know. But we'll be talking about wives and husbands. You can't separate them. Ephesians 5, we're going to read the section that we've been reading. I hope you're not getting tired of hearing the same section read. What you should look at it as is as an opportunity to memorize this section. Wouldn't that be great? A couple of the younger men were talking Friday night at the banquet about memorizing Romans 5, and I thought, what a great goal. We should do something like that as a church. And maybe Ephesians 5 would be a good place to start. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 18, because that is really the exhortation that informs everything else right to the end of the book. In terms of application, in terms of Christian living, it is all about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes, beginning at verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask him to help us understand it and to understand how it applies to us. Father, we thank you that you have created us, that you've given us this world to live in, and although we have marred it by our sin, you continue to bless us. Your creation is a good creation. We see the nobility of the human spirit all around us in spite of the sinfulness of man. And we see the beauty of what you've intended, though we have marred it in every way. And Father, as we consider marriage again today, help us understand what you intended it to be. And help our marriages and potential marriages and relationships in general to move increasingly toward the ideal that you intend, that we might enjoy what you have given us, and that we might bring glory to you, that you might be recognized as the good creator of all. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, because it is through his redemption that this is possible. Amen. Amen. A little dark in here. Jeremy, do you mind getting the light? I think I want to make sure I can see my notes so I don't say something I don't intend to say or I don't miss something that I want to say. The older I get, the more light I need. Ah, that's better. Thank you. Ephesians 5 is one of the key New Testament passages giving God's instruction for marriage. Now, it's not an exhaustive treatise on marriage. If we take all of Scripture together, that would give us a much fuller picture of marriage. But Ephesians 5 is one of the key passages. And there are some difficult and for some people controversial teachings in this passage. But as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians here at Renfrew, We are all committed. This is what we are about as a church. If you're visiting us, we encourage you to adopt this same viewpoint, but this is our viewpoint as a church, that we are committed to understanding God's Word because we all want to do His will in every area of our lives. Now, there may be things we don't understand. There may be things that are hard to accept. But as Christians, our attitude is, this is the Word of God. We are committed to God. If He says it, we believe it, and we want to put it into practice. We do our best to understand it. But even when we don't understand, we know that He is good, His ways are best, and so we are committed to Him. We are committed to allowing our thinking to be challenged by the Scriptures. And we are committed to being willing to modify our thinking and our behavior, if necessary, as the Scriptures lead us to do so. As followers of the Lord Jesus, we agree with Him when He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In other words, we agree with Jesus, and we believe that God's ways are the best ways, and as a result, we believe that marriage, as God intends it, is the best possible marriage. So our goal this morning is to continue to explore what God's Word teaches us about what Christian marriage is meant to be, and about how we can be better husbands and wives, or even how we can support other marriages, whether or not we are married. How we can uphold marriage, how we can be better husbands and wives, how we can be better disciples of Jesus Christ, so that we might bring glory to God in our lives, and especially in our marriages. We began this section of Ephesians 5 by recognizing the need to be filled with and by the Holy Spirit of God. These instructions are impossible. And if you and I are not believers in Jesus, filled with His Spirit, these are impossible to us, and they will grate, and they will chafe, and they will feel restrictive, and we won't want them. But of course, that's just a symptom of the larger picture of rebellion against God in every area of our lives. The issue is, have we surrendered? Have we waved the white flag? Have we invited Jesus to come in and take up government in our lives? If we have, we begin to understand that His ways are best. We begin to delight in them. But if we haven't come to that point, and if you haven't today, we're glad that you're here. We invite you to consider the claims of Christ, and we urge you and plead with you and pray for you that you will bow the knee to Him and come to know Him who is life indeed. But until you do that, these things aren't going to really feel good. They're not really going to make sense. And again, there's another test. We talked about being preoccupied with Christ as a test of whether we know Him. Does His Word chafe, or do we delight in it? He said, if you remain in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If His Word is not something that you hunger for, that's evidence you have not yet come to know Him. And again, He continues to invite you. He continues to say, come to Me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises that whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. But there is a day coming when it will be too late. So please, do not hesitate. Do not put off the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been exploring for the last 2 weeks what it means for wives in marriage, as Christians, what it means to apply the Word of God to our lives, and especially for wives. This morning, we're going to begin to consider the role and the responsibilities of husbands. And so I invite you to consider with me this passage again from verses 22 to 33, well, especially 25 to 33, but we will also be drawing from verse 23, which is kind of a summary statement of the relationship of husbands and wives. And so as we look at this passage, it will teach us that God calls Christian husbands to exercise servant leadership in the home by loving their wives in a way that reflects Christ's love for His church. Now this morning, I want to give you an overview of the entire passage, because sometimes we look at the trees and we miss the forest, and we don't really understand the tree very well because we don't see it in relationship with the rest of the forest. So this morning we're looking at the whole forest. And Lord willing, over the next 2 weeks, maybe longer, but 2 weeks, I expect, we will look more in depth at the truth of Christ's self-sacrificing love, and then at the practical implications for husbands. So we'll dig down, look in depth. But today I want to give an overview so that we've got the whole picture. So God calls Christian husbands to exercise servant leadership in the home by loving their wives in a way that reflects Christ's love for His church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, I want to start with a bit of review. I mentioned that we're looking at 25 to 33, but we need to go back to 22 to 24, in a particular verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the first truth is one that we've already heard in the last 2 weeks. It's interesting that this truth is given by Paul in regard to his instructions to wives, but of course it's there regarding the whole marriage relationship. The first truth is that in a Christian marriage, the husband's role as leader or as head is grounded in the creation order established by God. Of course, as I said, we're reviewing this. We looked at this when we talked about the role of women. But of course, this touches on the roles of both husbands and wives, because think about this. Husbands and wives have no existence apart from each other. You could have men and women, but unless you have husbands and wives, you don't have wives and husbands. There are no husbands without wives and no wives without husbands. So we have to understand this passage in relation to both husbands and wives. And of course, foundationally, what we've already said, just to highlight again, a Christian marriage is one where both parties believe that God is good, His Word is true, and His ways are best. We come to that place when we surrender to Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that God's teaching on marriage is meant for His people, those who've already declared themselves bound by His Word. Those who refuse to bow the knee to Christ cannot be expected to understand or accept God's pattern in marriage or in any other area of life. God's message to those who don't know Christ is simple. It is the message of the gospel. It is a call to repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross in the place of sinners, bearing the wrath of God, who's risen from the dead, who is reigning at the right hand of God, and who commands every person on earth to repent and promises the gift of forgiveness and eternal life to those who do. That's the only message for unbelievers. So if you don't know Christ this morning, you could try to put these principles in practice. They will help, but you really can't put them in practice until the Spirit of God lives in you, and that only happens as you surrender to Jesus Christ. And all of us need to do that. We are all sinners. We're all lawbreakers. If we are Christians, then we come to God's Word saying, Lord, teach me your ways. And in the divinely ordained institution called marriage, God has placed the husband in a position of leadership as head over the wife. We've seen that. I'm not going to belabor it. Paul writes, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And of course, we looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul writes, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Simply put, God has established lines of authority in His universe for His glory and for mankind's good. Many examples of that, wives and husbands, children and parents. In this passage, in the first century Roman world, there were household servants or household slaves and their masters. There's the relationship of citizens and government. We recognize, at least theoretically, that an agreed upon order is necessary for the right functioning of many relationships. There has to be some kind of order where there's authority and leadership. Many modern applications to that. The employee-boss application, the players and the coach, the soldiers and the officer. It preserves society and it promotes harmonious and effective function of society. If we don't have relationships with leadership and authority and those who follow, we have chaos and anarchy and confusion, and nothing gets accomplished and things deteriorate. Now, the ultimate authority in this world over everything is God. And all submission ultimately is to Him. At least if we are Christians, it ought to be consciously to Him. Non-Christians are in fact in rebellion against Him. A submission to people who are in authority over us is never to supersede submission to God. In other words, we are not required to submit to humans in authority to the point of sinning. Nobody has the authority to make you sin. That includes wives as they follow the leadership of their husbands. Now, in certain relationships, such as the marriage relationship, which was established before man's fall into sin, that kind of a relationship, the relationships of parents and children, are valid at all times because they're grounded in the creation order. There are other relationships, as we look here, Paul talks about slaves and masters, which are not divinely ordained or commanded. And so we see that there is no appeal to any permanent moral command about slavery. Rather, Paul merely gives an exhortation for those who find themselves in that situation to maintain an appropriate Christian attitude in carrying out their role. Christianity eventually overthrew slavery. Christianity has never commended slavery. Christians have mistakenly commended slavery. That was wrong. But Christianity has overturned slavery wherever it has gone. Sometimes it takes a while. But the reality is that in whatever situation we find ourselves, we are called to live with an attitude that brings glory to Christ. The New Testament always speaks to us as disciples regarding our attitudes. When we are called to take up the cross and follow Christ, we are to do it with an attitude of trusting Christ and joyful submission to Him and seeking to be a blessing in whatever situation we are in. So, as we look at this passage and we think about husbands, we need to keep Paul's flow of thought in mind. As I've already mentioned, he begins by exhorting us to be filled with the Spirit, and then he goes on with these participles, remember our grammar lesson, the things that are happening at the same time as a result, addressing one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ. And then he moves into the marriage relationship. Submission, like fellowship, like worship, like thankfulness, is an expression of being filled with the Spirit. Now, we start to think about husbands here. The headship of husbands, which Paul clearly talks about, in a Christian marriage is not to be characterized by lordship, but by service. Headship in a Christian marriage does not mean superiority. We underlined that several times over the last few weeks. Different roles are there in many Christian relationships, including marriage, but those different roles do not imply superiority and inferiority. They just imply different responsibilities. All believers are equal before God. Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, there are people today who take that passage and say, well, that overrules other teaching. There is no headship in marriage. There is no leadership. There's no submission. Husbands and wives function equally. But that's not what that passage talks about. That's taking it out of context. Paul is talking in Galatians 3 about our relationship to God. We are all equal in our relationship to Him. We all have equal access to Him. We are all equally valuable to Him. Peter in 1 Peter 3, speaking to husbands about their wives, says they are heirs with you, co-heirs with you. And thus, husbands and wives are equal as heirs of Jesus Christ, but they have different roles in God's program. But there is no indication of superiority or inferiority, and there is no place for tyranny. So husbands, there's the first word to you. There is no place for lording it over your wife. God's plan for headship means that the Christian husband exercises leadership, he gives protection, and he renders service to his wife. The term that many use, the one that I prefer to use to describe this relationship, is complementarity. Each person in the marriage relationship complements the other, spelled with an E, not that we're telling each other how great they are, but rather that we are completing them, fulfilling them, bringing together something greater than either one is separately. And so as we saw in the last 2 weeks, the wife is called to be a strong helper who completes her husband. And the husband is to be a servant leader who protects and provides and gives leadership in the marriage relationship. Headship means that God holds husbands accountable for the health and direction of the marriage. Whoever makes a decision in a marriage, it is the husband who answers to God for it. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it was Adam whom God questioned first. So there'll be lots more applications in weeks to come, but I want to say this. One of the great curses of our modern world is passive husbands. So men, I'm trying to look you all in the eye. God calls you to lead your wife and not to hide behind the newspaper or in front of the sports show on TV and just grunt rather than talking and spending time with her and taking leadership and taking initiative for the health of the family, for the raising of the children, for the good of the wife. Men, be leaders. Now I'm going to make a very practical application. We have a prayer time every Sunday morning. How many men pray in this church? 90% of the people that pray are women. Brothers, get off your duff and take some leadership. The men need to lead in spiritual matters. I said in the last 2 weeks I'm going to be turning the guns on the men. I'm turning them on myself too. But here's a practical application. Every Sunday I'm reminded of it. I'm thankful for the women who pray. But men, we need to take leadership. That's what leadership means. It's not lording it over your wife. It's leading her. It's leading in the church. So there's a good practical example for all of us. Men, lead spiritually. So in God's plan, we are called to exercise leadership as the head of the wife. That doesn't mean lording it over her. It means leading her, protecting her, and serving her. We're going to dig into what that means. You know, we can't really understand it till we understand what Christ's love for the church means. That's how Paul grounds it. So let's move on to our second point. The primary expression of a Christian husband's leadership as head of the wife is to be the self-sacrificing love modeled by Christ at Calvary. While Paul mentions that the husband is the head of the wife in verse 23, he mentions that when he's dealing with the wife's responsibilities. But notice when he talks to the husbands, he never exhorts husbands to be heads over their wives. Okay, that's the foundational truth in the creation order. But men, we're not told to lord it over our wives. He doesn't have to tell us to be heads over our wives. The heart of the husband's duty is love, not lordship. Brothers, did you get that one? Okay, write it on your hand. Memorize it. Love, not lordship. Leadership, yes, but not lordship. Not crushing your wife, not demanding that she do what you say, but serving her and leading her. And our model is the Lord Jesus. So let's keep that one in mind. The heart of a husband's duty is love, not lordship. So let's look at the Lord's love for His church. And again, this is an overview. Lord willing, we're going to dig into this in greater depth next week and the week after. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, I've heard of wives. I've had pastor friends who've preached and told me the response they get sometimes from some ladies who say, "You don't know what my husband's like. It's really hard to submit to him and follow his leadership." And it may well be. That may be God's calling to you. And I hope over the next 2 weeks to look at the fact that that submission may take different forms according to the quality of your husband's leadership. But it should always be with respect. But ask yourself this. As hard as it may be to submit to a man who is not what he ought to be, and none of us are, it is also hard to love your wife, no matter how godly she is, in the way that Christ loved the church. Stop and think about how Christ loved the church. But men, that's our calling. That's what God's calling us to. Hollywood love is largely characterized by desire. The desire of the lover and the desirability of the beloved. But it is not generally characterized by sacrifice. Christ's love, that agape love that is described as God's love, epitomizes both desire and sacrifice. Christ desires to call out a people for himself, a people to be his precious possession. He desires you and me to be his people. He loves us and wants us to be with him. And he sacrificed himself on the cross to bring that about. This kind of love is not self-focused. It is other-focused. Jesus Christ came from glory to die for his church, to die for his people. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." He was amazed at that truth. He writes in Ephesians 5:2 of the whole church, "Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That is the love of Jesus for us as individuals and for us corporately as the church. Do we really appreciate the great cost of his love? I think in one sense the whole of the Christian life is growing and learning to appreciate the love of Jesus Christ for us. It's easy, unfortunately, for us to read these familiar truths of the gospel somewhat superficially and to fail to reflect on their meaning. For all of us, and for husbands especially, because we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we need to reflect on the words of Jesus on the cross. When he, in agony, not merely physical agony, but spiritual agony, as he is separated from his Father, which is what hell will be, he experienced that in our place and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that cry we need to meditate on. We need to try to do the impossible, to grasp the depths of the cost of that sacrifice. We also need to understand that Christ's love for his church was not called forth by the beauty or desirability of the church. We read elsewhere, "While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly." Those whose lives are the opposite of what God is. Those whose lives are a stench in his nostrils. Those who are offensive to him. "While we were still sinners, lawbreakers, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." That is the love of Christ for us. Now, the application to husbands ought to be obvious. God is calling every Christian husband to love his wife unconditionally and sacrificially and constantly and joyfully. Note that if Christ loved us when we were altogether unlovely, then our love for our wives is not to be conditional upon their performance. I get asked all the time, well, what am I supposed to do if he doesn't love me? Or am I supposed to love her if she doesn't submit and follow my leadership and respect me? here's what we need to understand. Look at these passages. Look at the exhortation in verse 22 and the exhortation in verse 25. They are not conditional. Marriage is a 100% proposition. It is 100% the responsibility of the husband. Oh, wait a sec. It's 100% the responsibility of the wife. Yes, both. We must never make bargains. Well, if she does her part, then I'll do mine. Can you imagine where we'd be if the Lord Jesus had taken that attitude toward us? We'd all still be in our sins and we would all die without hope. You see, what we see here in Christian marriage is the difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract is, here's my responsibility, here's your responsibility. If you breach the contract, I'm set free from my responsibility. That's a contract. But marriage, God's style, to use the term that Dr. Pickford used, one of the leaders in our fellowship in early years, marriage, God's style, is a covenantal relationship, not a consumer relationship. A consumer relationship is like a contract. Well, I put this much in and I expect this much back, and if I don't get that much back, I don't have to put so much in. But that's not God's intended way of marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say if she submits to you. It doesn't say if anything. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It doesn't say if he's a good leader, if he's a good husband. In essence, each of us, husbands and wives, need to respond directly to the Lord with our responsibility. Now again, there are differences in the way of submission, if the husband's leadership is better or worse. But there is still an attitude of respect and submission. But we're not to lead, we're not to follow our husbands into sin. Husbands, we are to love our wives unconditionally. It doesn't mean we give them everything they desire. If they desire things that are not good for them. But each, the husband and the wife, needs to understand that we answer to God and that our calling is not dependent on our spouse's performance. Now, the practical ways of husbands, because we're dealing with husbands today, of living this out are almost limitless. We only need to ask God, and probably our wives, for eyes to see. Thoughtfulness and consideration that notice a tired mom who needs a break from the kids, or a word of encouragement. Some initiative. There's that leadership idea again. Some initiative taken in getting things done around the house or elsewhere. And here's a biggie, and I think probably all of us husbands need this one. Showing respect for your wife in public, listening to her when she speaks, making it clear to everyone that you value her, and making sure that you do value her. Now, brothers, if I'm going like this, there's one finger pointed at you and three, four pointed at me. So we're all in this together. None of us are perfect. We all are sinners needing the grace of God. The Word of God wants us to hear the truth. God wants us to hear the truth. Spending time with her. Okay, here's one where you don't know how hard it is to be the pastor and have to preach when you're talking about things you know that you fall short in. Spending time with her. How many husbands excuse long working hours with the rationalization that she knows I love her because I work hard to provide for her and the family? That's true, but our calling is to give our lives for our wives. That may be literal death. Things have changed in our society. It used to be that when the ship was sinking, it was women and children first. The captain was supposed to go down with his ship. You heard about that cruise liner. Was it Italian? I can't remember. And the captain, he was about the first guy off. But it's you know, these days, the husbands might be the first ones off too. And that's shameful. We are called to love our wives and to give our lives for them. And that may be literally dying for them all at once. And that may be hard, but in some ways it's harder to die for your wife every day It's like paying something on a regular basis or paying with a lump sum. Sometimes it's easier to pay the lump sum. To pay every day, to die for your wife every day. That is what we're called to do. That is the essence of Calvary love, which is giving oneself for the beloved. We see the effect of Calvary love in verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The effect of Calvary love is the blessing of the beloved. And if we as husbands love, or are to love our wives the way God commands us, we must first do our best to understand the love of Christ that is our model. And that means we need to understand the purpose and the effect of Christ's love for all of us, for His church, for His people. Christ's self-sacrifice for His church on the cross was meant to bring about an incredible change in this group of people. This group of people upon whom He had set His love were to be transformed by that love from being self-centered people to being loving people, holy people. He wants to sanctify His church. He has cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that refers to the gospel, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Holy means to be set apart to God. It means to be like God. It means not to be in rebellion against Him, but to be in submission to Him, trusting Him, loving Him, living for Him, becoming increasingly like Him. Jesus Christ died for us, His church and His people, to make us His own, to set us apart to Himself so that we would be dedicated to Him. He desires to transform us so that we might delight, or rather that He might delight in seeing His own image reflected back to Himself in us, His church. We see the importance of the Word of God in the process. He speaks of the washing of water with the Word. Now, I believe that refers to what baptism symbolizes, which is our regeneration, our conversion through the gospel message. But we also see the end result of that He might present the church to Himself, a splendorous church, a glorious church, holy and without blemish. The church is described in Scripture, meaning the people of God are described in Scripture as the bride of Christ. And like any bridegroom, He is looking forward to having His bride at His side, delighting in her beauty. In this case, though, He is the one who transforms her and makes her beautiful. But there is a sense in which there's a parallel in Christian marriage, isn't there? Not that husbands redeem wives, no, nor do wives redeem husbands, but that unconditional Calvary love for one's spouse, and especially here, of a husband for his wife, that kind of love has a transforming, uplifting, enlarging, cleansing effect. I've used this illustration before. I can't even remember where I read it. It was in another culture far away, a culture that wasn't as modern as our culture, although I'm not sure modern is necessarily better. But it was a culture where a husband had to give a bride price for the wife. And this was a village where cows would be given. And so a wife might be valued for one cow or two cows or three cows. Well, this husband married a wife and he gave probably a very generous gift of several cows. But then he decided to go back and give even more cows. And ended up he had a 7-cow wife, which was far more cows than any other wife. And, you know, other people were mocking this guy. Man, he paid way too much for his wife. But he ended up with the best wife in the village because his wife felt so good about herself because he valued her so much. Her dignity increased with the price paid by her husband, which reflected how greatly he valued her. And so as husbands value and love their wives, that has an effect of helping the wife become more Christ-like because she feels more valued and loved. Now, of course, that's true for all of us. Wives, don't feel that you shouldn't love your husbands. When Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, he's not saying don't love your husbands. The submission is the key way you reflect that love, but it is part of love. Just like serving and leading and protecting and providing are all part of being the head of the wife that the husband is to exercise as his love follows the model of Christ at Calvary. We see a subtlety in this exhortation. Paul goes on to say, or rather, I want to talk about the empathy. We've talked about the effect of Calvary love, which is to bless the beloved, but the empathy of it is there as well. The empathy of Calvary love identifies the well-being of the beloved as its own. We see in verses 28 to 30, Paul writes, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Paul knows, as he writes to these people, that the love of Christ is something that really is beyond description. And some people, unfortunately, won't make the effort to try and emulate it. They'll say, "Well, that's beyond me. I can't understand it. I can never reach it." So Paul gets practical here. He wants us to emulate the love of Christ, but it is very practical. And so basically he's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love your wife as your own body. But there is a subtlety to this exhortation because the church is the body of Christ. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Therefore, we are to love our wives as our own body. Now, he's not saying the wife is the body of the husband in the same way that the church is the body of Christ. But there is a parallel here. I think he is pointing to that one flesh reality. When married, a wife is actually part of her husband and a husband is part of his wife. But what's the end result? Speaking of Christ's love for the church and our love for our wives, nourishes and cherishes his body just as Christ does the church. We need to recognize how blessed we are as the people of God. The Lord Jesus cherishes us. He nourishes us. We come together and we pray and we hear his word and we exhort one another, and he uses each of us in the lives of one another so that we are nourished because we are cherished. But that's what he's calling us husbands to do as we love our wives. Brothers, do you nourish and cherish your wife? Do you and I feel what they feel? Do we make the effort to understand, to walk in their shoes, you might say? Is your wife precious to you? Do you care about her well-being, her growth, her development, her health, her safety, her relationship with the Lord? And do you care about all those things more than your own? The primary expression of a husband's leadership as head of the wife is to be this kind of self-sacrificing love modeled by Christ at Calvary. And then let's just bring this to a close. And as I said, this is an overview. Verses 31 to 33 teach us that the goal of a Christian husband in loving his wife must be a marriage that glorifies God by revealing the relationship of Christ to his church. We are to be kingdom-minded people. We are not to be so focused on ourselves that our marriage becomes everything. Rather, we are to understand our marriages as a vehicle through which our God can be glorified and lost sinners can be drawn to Christ. What an incredible privilege to have a great marriage as we follow the principles of God's Word and to know that God will use that marriage to glorify Himself and to draw people to Himself. So Paul wants to lift us up beyond ourselves, and so he points us to these great eternal spiritual realities involved in the gospel. And in verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2:24, which we've mentioned in past weeks. And then he explains that the profound mystery of a man and his wife becoming one flesh, which not only means the physical relationship, but there's a sense in which it is the mental and emotional relationship as well. But this mystery points beyond itself to the new covenant relationship of God and His people, of Christ with His church. And so at least one deduction from this text is that God planned and instituted marriage way back in the Garden of Eden as a means of revealing to the world and to the principalities and powers, the spiritual realms, the profoundly intimate relationship that God desires and that God would bring about with His people through the work of His blessed Son. So us as a church corporately and us as individuals in relationship with God, that is so special to God. He wants the world to know that, and marriage was designed to picture that. Now the application of this truth to all of us is that our relationships are important in the spiritual realm. Marriage especially, but all relationships. But marriage especially because it points to the purpose of this redemptive work of Christ. A Christian marriage, lived out according to God's intentions and instructions, reveals to the world the wonder that God lives among His people. And so whenever we see Christian marriages formed, we rejoice that there is a new light to shine in the darkness. And what a tragedy it is when Christians marry outside of the faith, or when Christian marriages fail to function the way God wants them to. The world needs to see Jesus Christ, and our marriages are meant to reveal Him to the world. And of course, if our marriages are meant to reveal what God wants in a relationship with His people, that also points us to the heights yet to be attained in our relationship with Christ, both as a church and individually. Marriage is a growing relationship. God's relationship with His people is a growing relationship. We are called to pursue God and to spend our lives pursuing Him and getting to know Him, because we will spend all eternity with Him. And so the intimacy of the ideal marriage is only meant to be an illustration of what our relationship with God through Christ can be. So as we continue to explore what marriage is as God intends it, not what the world tells us it is, but as God intends it, let us strive to be the people Christ would have us to be in our relationships, and especially husbands. We've already talked to wives. You know that you're still included. But husbands especially, let us, with God's help and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us strive to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And as Paul summarizes, let the wife see that she respects her husband. And let's work to have marriages that glorify God by revealing the love of Christ for His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this ideal. We all fall far short. We know that You will continue to work in us to move us closer and closer to what You intend marriage to be. Help us to cooperate. Help us to walk by faith. Help husbands to love their wives sacrificially. Help wives to respect their husbands and follow their leadership, support them and help them. And grant that we might all grow closer to one another, both in marriages but also as brothers and sisters in Christ, in this body of Christ. And may our relationships with one another strengthen our relationships with You. And may all of us hunger to know You more. And may we all live for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.